Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Turn the scriptures to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I heard this evening this is somebody's favorite chapter. And I thought, I'm so glad, because it hasn't been one of my favorite chapters. It's entirely too convicting. But I've been spending some time in it. I was asked to speak at a conference, and I was assigned a topic. It was right from this chapter. And I got the email, and I go, oh, do I have to? And so I did all my study and worked things up, and I really enjoyed it. It was the last half of the chapter. We're looking at the first half of the chapter today. Maybe some other time I go back and use some of that material. But as I was studying, I really got caught by the message that's here. We'll read beginning at verse 3 and read through verse 14. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. They will end our reading. It's my goal this evening, as far-fetched as it may sound, to make you want discipline, to make you yearn after, to be eager for it, because you understand it better. And instead of that first fleshly response, because that is the first response we have, we think of discipline, I think, ick. Who wants discipline? It seems unpleasant. And yet, if I had in view the great blessing it would bring, I wouldn't treat it as though it were so unpleasant. And sometimes in life, we've done that. You know, the Christian life is very experiential. It's not mainly about doctrine. You know, as I have gotten to know a lot of people over the years from a lot of different Christian backgrounds, you know, they might be Seventh-day Adventist. They don't even know the right day of the week to worship on. They got their doctrine messed up a little bit. Of course, they would say the same thing about us. You know, just to be fair, you know, there are Arminians out there that don't really believe that God is sovereign, while they fervently pray, Lord, save him, change his heart, give him repentance. You know, they pray Calvinistic prayers, but their doctrine is Arminian. And there are people, you know, from the United Methodist Church, a liberal, loony church. You know, you see how the PCUSA opened their assembly last week? They prayed to Allah. They didn't pray to Jehovah. And by doing so, they were exhibiting the love and graciousness of Jesus. Ever read the Ten Commandments? He is jealous God. He wants, his glory is his. Don't give it to another. Why pray to an imaginary being when we have a real God? And yet I've met some people in the PCUSA, shake my head every time I think, and they're godly people. The Christian life is an awful lot about the truth of knowing the true and living God. And even though there may be things in our doctrine, in our church, that aren't the way they should be, because I truly know the true God, I become more like Him. And there's a consistency there among God's people. Because to be a Christian is to know the God who lives and is and ever will be. I don't always think about that. You probably don't either. Sometimes it seems as though God's not very active in my life. Sometimes I can look back and say, at this period in my life, it looked like God was doing a lot. And in this period in my life, it looked like God's not doing much of anything. But He is. I entitled the sermon, Seeing God's Hand in Our Life. Because we understand discipline, we understand God's very active in my life all the time. And sometimes when He's the most active is when I see Him as being the most inactive. Because I don't know how to interpret it correctly. And that's what we want to look at today. Our text begins by saying, seeing God's hands in our life, walking with the Lord actively, requires effort to resist sin. It requires effort. Verses 3 and 4 of our text. It says, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And what's He talking about? He's not talking about Christ upon the cross. He's talking about Christ in the garden. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christ prayed that prayer for an hour, three times. He took some of the disciples He was closer to, and He went off in the garden to a quiet spot, and He said, will you pray with me for an hour? He was desiring their companionship and fellowship. He withdrew a little ways, and He was praying, trusting they would be praying as well. And an hour He came back and they were all asleep. And He woke them up and He was kind. I don't know that I would have been. This is the hardest day of Jesus' life. He knows what's coming. It's not just the physical pain He's going to endure, but His fellowship with the Father is going to be broken. When He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God had forsaken him. Darkness fell upon the land for 3 hours as He hung upon the cross, while the Father judged Him for the sins of the world. I have no idea what that would be like. To be an eternal being, to be in this unbreakable fellowship that gets broken. But it was such an urgent thing. He prayed with such diligence that He sweat blood. And the author of the book of Hebrews says, have you ever put up that much effort to resist sin? No. But I remember one time, I resisted for 5 minutes, maybe even 6 minutes. Doesn't that count? Yes, it does count. Not much, but it counts. Yeah. There are some sins that are hard to resist. And yet we're kind of shamed as we're encouraged to remember the price Christ paid and then compare our life to it and see how short we come up. Secondly, he says, if you're going to have this experiential understanding of God, you have to understand discipline. Verses 5 to 7. And he starts out with this funny teaching, which makes sense once you think about it. Discipline is a birthright. It's a privilege. You know, when I was a kid and I did something I shouldn't have done, and I didn't get caught, and I didn't suffer any consequences, I was a happy camper. You know, I can remember a couple of times when my kids would come to me, head hanging down, I'm sorry. This is what I did. You didn't need to do a whole lot. You know, the Lord already done the work. I can't remember a single time when I went to my parents and self-outed. I wasn't going to go there. I think those who do, your heart's in a better place than mine was when I was a kid. It's a really good thing when your life bothers you so much you can't stop yourself. You have to go to mom and dad and you have to talk to them and you have to confess what happened. Even though there might be consequences you don't like. That's a very mature thing to do. Hard. But I don't think there's a parent here that would mishandle that kind of opportunity, because they would see the grace of God in that person's life. Discipline is a birthright. Once again, the text reminds us, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. This is a good thing. It's not uncommon today at all to meet children who don't have fathers. It's a very sad thing. And they are so lacking in the skills of life. They never had somebody come alongside and teach them basic skills. They don't know how to discipline themselves. Some of them can't sit still. And it's not just because they have ADHD. They just never have been required to do it. Sitting still is not one of the joys of life when you're a kid. Now, I have to say, I don't mind it now. Most of the time, sometimes I get bored sitting still too. But the older you get, the more sitting still has some benefits to it that you can get into. And you're not, you know, to sit still through a worship service, easiest thing in the world to do. For a kid to sit still for a worship service, hard to do. Because if you're a kid, there's a time warp. And the worship service is supposed to last about an hour, will last about 3 or 4 hours in kid time. Yeah, you catch up with us one day and you'll experience time the same way we do. But for now, you're stuck. Worship services are just forever. And your mind isn't developed that you can follow everything being said and appreciate it as much as older people do. You pick up little bits here and there, and that's fine. We understand that. Discipline's a good thing. Having a parent to discipline us is a very, very good thing. Some people have never been taught right from wrong. They've not been taught respect. What happens when this person grows up and they go out and try to get their first job? They can't even get a job, and if they do, they can't hold it because they don't understand basic ways that life works. They think the world's all about them. And one of the big things we teach as fathers is, no, the world is not all about you. It's not all about me either. No, it's not all about mom. It's about God. We have to revolve around him. It doesn't work the other way. Now, do I wish the world were all about me and everything revolved around me? Of course I do. I think it would be great. Now, probably if I actually experienced it, I wouldn't like it because God set things up differently. And my experience says he's pretty wise. He knows what he's doing. And so a world revolving around me would probably not be a pleasant place. But in my daydreams, it certainly is. Discipline is something we have to understand. Discipline is training more than it is punishment. Frank enjoyed playing basketball. And in junior high, he went out for the basketball team. And he made it. He's a pretty good basketball player. Now, he's still, you know, seventh grader, junior high. And he was practicing. And he just had a lot of trouble on his layup shots. And the coach told him, said, when you go up for your layup, you got to go off your left foot. And he went up, and every time he went up on his right foot. No, left, left. Finally, the coach says, that's Frank, which is your left foot? Other left foot. That's the left foot I want you to use. backwards for you, but for me. See, this is my left. Frank, on your left foot, you're going to hop down the court, and then you're going to hop back. If you touch the ground with your right foot, you start all over. Frank began to hop. He got halfway down and touched. He got all the way down, halfway back, and touched. The third time he made it. All the way down, all the way back. Hey, Frank. Yes, coach. Can you feel your left leg? Yes, sir. I can feel my left leg. Do you think you can know which is your left leg? Yes, sir. I can know which is my left leg. Do a layup for me. And he went off on his left foot. Just the way the coach wanted him to. When it happened, it wasn't his favorite practice. The other guys were doing their things, and the coach was on him. He felt like he was being punished. He felt embarrassed because the coach was focused on him, and all the other players heard it. Practice came to an end, and they're all heading to the showers. The coach called out, "Hey, Frank." "Yes, sir." "Good practice." Boy, he didn't say good practice to any of the other guys. He said it to him. He remembered which was his left foot after that. And he made his layups and his game improved. He thought, you know, I like doing what my coach tells me to do. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's not fun at all. Sometimes it's embarrassing. It was training to accomplish the goal. What's God doing for us? He wants us to be godly. He says, you're going to be godly if I have to take you there kicking and screaming. We're even warned in Scripture, some people were so opposed to learning godliness that the Lord said, that's it. Your time on earth is done. You're coming home with me. And they died. Well, they were made holy very quickly. That doesn't happen frequently, but it does happen. And we are encouraged. Understand that being like me is a good thing. There's no greater thing you could strive after in life but than to be godly. So often people look at godliness as a punishment. God's taking good things away from me and making me do these things instead. You know, you're kids, your parents won't let you hit each other. Even though I'm certain that your brother or sister deserves to get hit once in a while. And they still say, but you can't do it. Absolutely not. It's forbidden. And even if the other one hits you first and you hit them back, you get in as much trouble as the first one did. We are not going to live in that kind of home. Our home will be a place of peacefulness where people are safe. Yes, do you sometimes feel like hitting somebody? Well, of course you do. You do when you're an adult sometimes too. But you don't do it. It's a wrong place to go. We've been disciplined to learn these things. And at the age I am now, I'm glad I was taught those things. When I was learning the lesson, I thought it was a big bother and it wasn't fair. Now I have better understanding. The chief thing that God is teaching us to be like Him. And what better summary of that is there in the Bible than in Galatians 5, where we have the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And God's saying, I want you to be like that. And I'm going to bring circumstances in your life where if you respond to them correctly, you respond by exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And every time you exercise the fruit of the Spirit, you get a little bit better at it. And then you get a little bit better. And then you get a little bit better. We've all heard the jokes. Don't pray for patience. God will give it to you. Oh, but how does He give it to you? He keeps putting you in trials that require you to be patient. Don't pray that prayer. You'll regret it. As though learning to be patient is a punishment. Really? Learning to be patient is a punishment. You know, I had an insight on patience. I think I've shared it with you before, but repetition doesn't hurt sometimes. Too much of it's a bad thing. I used to look at patience as a commodity. Don't try my patience. I've got 57 cents worth of it, and you've already gone through a quarter. See, if patience is a commodity, you will run out of it. Then I understood something different about my heart. You know what? I have endless patience. I just resent what it cost me to exercise it. The problem is not the situation that requires patience. I've often put other people in situations that required patience, which is perfectly okay, but when you do it to me, there's... Yeah, that's called hypocrisy. Patience is not a bad thing. But you cannot exercise patience and not be aware that you're doing it. You can't exercise patience and not be aware that there's a part of you that wants to scream out, "No, I don't want to be patient." What happens when you're patient through the trial? Well, you regret it. "Oh, it's my perfect chance to just punch him in the nose and I didn't take it. Oh, what a dummy I am." No, you never regret succeeding in the trial. You're always so, "Thank you, God. Thank you for giving me patience. Thank you for helping me. Thank you, Father." And we don't take the praise to ourselves because we know we're hanging on by the skin of our teeth. And the only reason I didn't blow the opportunity altogether was because God was with me. It's a very experiential part of life, isn't it? We see the hand of God upon us. We experience it the way He wants us to experience it. He wants us to be ready for life. Verse 7 through 10 reads, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined," and everyone undergoes discipline, "then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. That's the goal. Why would I resent it when it's doing so many good things for my life? You know, we insist that we learn certain skills in life. We have to teach our children to share. Anybody have a kid who didn't need lessons in sharing? I liked it when it was time to line up in line. Well, I always wanted to be the first one in line. But these selfish little boogers I went to school with, they all thought they should be first in line. How selfish. Everyone knows I should be first. Now, see, when I say that aloud, it sounds really selfish, doesn't it? It sounds prideful and ignorant of others. I got to be first yesterday. Maybe I should take a place later in the line. I wasn't young enough to think that way. It was suggested to me, but I always wanted to be first in line. God has taught me I have to share. I have to wait my turn. I have to think ahead and make plans and consider consequences. Sure would be fun to go to Michigan Adventure. Lots of fun things up there. Can I afford it? Well, look at all the money in checking. But look at the bills coming up that you're going to have to pay. Yeah, but today's today. And Michigan Adventure calls, I can hear it. Come, play. It'd just be great. And what's going to happen when you can't make your mortgage payment? You're a killjoy, you know that. I had it all planned out. We're going to have a great time. Riding roller coasters. And now I can't because I have to pay the mortgage. I've not been homeless. I'm thankful I've not been homeless because I did the responsible thing and paid the bills before I had my fun. Sometimes it meant I didn't have the fun. I kind of regret not having fun sometimes, but not as much as I would regret and dislike being homeless or having my electricity turned off or my car repossessed. Yeah, it's a good thing that God has trained me to think ahead, to discipline myself with my time, my money, my focus. Learning to live out the fruit of the Spirit is a good thing, not a bad thing. But there's a big problem with it. Earlier in that same passage in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You may not do the things that you please." Mom and Dad, you ever get told that the rules in your house are not fair? Your house is a very unfair place. You pick on your children. You say, "Set the table." Why do I have to set the table? It's not fair. It's not fair. Wicked parents, I'm warning you right now from the pulpit, continue not to listen to that. You know, I've suggested, I haven't heard anybody who actually took me up on it, but I've suggested, "Mom, you know what you ought to do one day? You ought to call everybody to the table. Come to the table. And then come out of the kitchen with one plate of food and sit down and start eating." "Well, where's mine?" "What do you mean, where's yours? I'm hungry." "Well, that's not my worry." "You mean I'm supposed to fix all this food, eat just this much of it, while you gobble up the rest? That's not fair. Why should I work hard fixing all this food when I'm not the one eating it? It's not fair." "But I'm hungry." Fair is important. You're telling me all the time how important it is that everything be fair. And so I figured, well, maybe it is important. I think I'll start living my life like everything has to be fair. And if you're looking for clean clothes, you're looking someplace else. Is it fair that Dad goes to work every day, and when he gets paid, he spends that money on everybody else, very little on himself? How unfair is that? But what if we look at it differently? Is it loving that Mom fixes our meals and Dad provides a living for us? It's very loving. Is it gracious? It is very gracious. Is it kind? It's very kind. Maybe there's some things more important than fair. And maybe when you're asked to set the table, instead of going, "But it's not fair," you should say, "Fair's not the issue." See, what's happening there? That's the flesh exploding in you saying, "Don't do it." Now, if Mom can go to all the trouble fixing the meal, how long does it take to set the table? I would say if you're practiced at it at all, 2 minutes. I mean, I can do it with a big stick on my shoulder, you know? I can do it with an attitude. And I can take 15, 20 minutes to set the table. And it'll look messy, too, when I'm done. Somebody will have all spoons. Another person will have all knives. And when I'm called on, I go, "Well, it wasn't that way when I did it. Somebody else did it. But I did it on purpose because I wanted to get even, because the dreaded set the table chore came around to me. And it's one of the worst things that can ever happen in life. And my whole life is ruined because I have to set the table today. And life's not fair. And nobody loves me either." Now see, when I say that aloud in front of people, doesn't it sound pathetic? Our hearts have gone there. You know, see, we as adults, we kind of smile and laugh because we can remember back the day when we were that kid. And we're going, "Why would I have been so silly?" It just, see, discipline's a good thing. We're asked to do things. You know, a few weeks ago, we got the letter in our church mailbox.
about setup schedule, and we looked at it, and Peg says, "Hey, look, we have setup." And I said, "We do? What day? What day? Is it soon? Oh, I hope it's soon." That's all a lie. She said, "We have setup." Go, "Oh, okay. We'll do setup." Not a big deal. We got here and it was mostly done anyway, so we're not complaining. We're just going to demand we get the same setup partners every time. And they're going to demand somebody else. We look at discipline in such funny ways. I talked to a young lady. She was going to college. She grew up in a homeschooling family. This was her first experience in a traditional educational environment, first experience away from home. And she said, "To my life." And because money's tight, you know, I have to work, so I have a job on campus. And they put me in cleaning the dorms. Not everybody's room, you know, but the public areas of the dorms, you know. And there's some other people that have to do that, too. There's three other girls work on it. And you know what happened? I got made the supervisor. You know why? Because my wicked mother made me clean the bathroom. And I knew how to clean bathrooms. She made me vacuum and dust. And I know how to do these normal cleaning and household things. She had standards that I had to live up to. So my eye catches it. I know if the job is done well or if it's done in a sloppy manner. And the boss came along and said, "Who are you? You've been making me do this. I don't know anybody who does this kind of work this well." I'm going, "Well, just what my mom's been making me do this stuff forever." He says, "So you know what? I don't have to hardly do any cleaning. I have to supervise the other people who are cleaning. And you know why? Because my mother blessed me. She made me clean toilets. She made me scour bathtubs. And I just thank her every day." She didn't do that, though, when she was living at home. But what did she learn? You know, my mom's given me some life skills that many parents have not given their kids. And it puts me ahead of others. At this point, it makes my life easier, not harder. And all this time, I was too immature to recognize how much she was blessing me. All I could do was complain. And I was so glad when I got to move out and finally be out from under. You know what? I love to go home all the time. My attitude about doing them is very different. I say, "Sure thing, Mom." And you know what? The other kids are still resenting it. And sometimes after they go to bed, I'm the oldest, so I get to stay up. Mom and I sit and talk. And she brings out special treats. "You know, when I asked you, you had such a nice attitude. And it was so nice not to have to wrestle with you like I do the other kids. I thought you might like this." She's winning all over the place. What did it take? A change of heart. It took a life experience for her to understand that. And God's making the same argument with us. Can't you see discipline for what it is? Can't you see it for the blessing that it is, the good things it will bring to you? Why hate it? No, don't get your toothbrush wet and claim you brushed your teeth. Really brush them. You have fewer cavities. Anybody like going to the dentist and get a feeling? You like it when that drill is here? I've heard it far too many times. I had my first root canal last year. What a breeze. Man, they got that thing down. They know what they're doing. And it really is painless. If we can understand discipline the way God wants us to, it'll benefit our life over and over and over. It can be hard, but it's still a good thing. So verse 11 tells us, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful.
Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When men come to me and they're wanting to learn discipline, they're wanting to learn how to quit losing their temper, they want to learn how to be patient with their kids, I say, well, that's a piece of cake. All we need is a safe practice area. You're going to succeed sometimes, you're going to fail sometimes, but you're going to be mindful of when you succeed and when you fail. And you're going to be bringing it to the Lord. So here's your practice. You are going to be kind and tender-hearted to every other driver you encounter. There are no stupid drivers on the road. There are no foolish drivers on the road. There are no bad drivers on the road. Because you're going to be gracious to them all. Every one of them, you don't know what it is, but every one of them has a very good reason for doing what they're doing. And I share an example with them. I've shared it with you in another context, in another sermon. So if it sounds familiar, it's just because you've heard it, if you were paying attention. Guy's driving down the road, looks in his rearview mirror. He's on 96, heading into downtown Grand Rapids. And he sees this guy coming up. He's driving faster than everybody else, and he's weaving from this lane to the next lane, trying to get ahead of all the traffic. And you go, look at that idiot. He's going to get somebody killed. I'm going to pull up next to this other car in the slow lane and drive the same speed as him, and he's not going anywhere. I see some of the guys going, yes, that could feel so virtuous. That could be so satisfying to correct this bad driver. Yes. It's a bad feeling, guys. Don't rejoice in it. It's not the way we should be responding, but been there, done that, so I know how it goes. About that time, an announcement comes on the radio. They interrupt it. They said, we don't know if the people need to hear this or listening, but there's a guy driving a blue Ford. He's trying to get to the hospital. His wife's been in an accident. She's 8 months pregnant. They don't know what's happening with her. They don't know what's happening with the baby. If you can speed him on his way, cut him a break. And you look in the rearview mirror, and sure enough, it's a blue car. You're not sure if it's a Ford or not, but you're going, oh, I got in this guy's way, and he's on his way to the hospital. I would drive just like that myself. Get out of his way, and you pray for him. You wish him every success in getting there just as quickly as he could possibly get there. I don't care what rules of the road you violate. You get there, buddy. That's where you belong right now. And what if you were to come up with some scenario so that every other driver had a reason for doing what they're doing? And instead of seeing them as idiots, we saw them as other people going about their business the way I'm going about my business, and I cut them a break. And I think well of them. Guys will say, you have any idea how hard that would be? I said, yeah, because every once in a while I make myself practice that. I can't say I stick with it a long time because I don't like it, but it bears good fruit. So now what are you doing? You're practicing the art of patience. You're practicing graciousness. You're practicing kindness. And the Lord gives you a practice field where when you mess up, generally speaking, no big harm is done. Other than the Lord will convict you and you'll say, yeah, that wasn't very patient or kind of me, was it? And what happens? Because you practice it there, it becomes more doable to practice it someplace else. If you're not willing to step up and discipline yourself, see, kids, you can do the same thing. You're not old enough to drive yet. You can do the same thing, though. Hey, honey, would you go down and get the clothes out of the dryer and bring up here and fold them, their T-shirts and socks? You can handle that. Mom, I don't want to go down and get the clothes out of the dryer and fold them. That's a lot of work. But I'll do it because you asked me to, and you do a lot of things for me, Mom. I'm not asking you to not feel normal, not be normal. Yeah, I don't want to go down and get a load out of the dryer, and then you're coming to tell me I'm not folding them very well and give me a folding lesson. And I keep hoping if I don't fold them very well, you won't make me do it. And you say, you're going to do it until you get it right.
And I keep hoping that if I get it wrong, you just say, well, it's just a lost cause. This guy just can't fold for anything, so I just won't make them do it anymore. And there's something magical that happens when you become a mother. Stubbornness in a good way kicks in. Now, as children, we don't think it's a good way, but it is. You're not going to win, kid. Give it up. Do what your mother wants you to do. Lastly, our text says we have to encourage one another. In verse 12 and 13, we're told, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. He says, these are hard things for us to do. And so we should bear one another's burdens. We should encourage each other. And when we see somebody going through a trial, we see somebody enduring discipline, we should reach out and talk to them. We should encourage them in it. We should remind them of the good, godly fruits that will flow from this as they stick to it and don't grow faint. God is very active in our lives. Every day, there are lessons he's teaching me. Every day, there are circumstances that the flesh rebels against. But when I get it right, when I catch myself and say, no, this is a time when God wants me to discipline myself for godliness, I'm always glad I did it. And I always regret those times when I don't. I don't think in this life I'll ever be without my victories and my failures. I hope the ratio will grow in a positive side, where I have more victories than failures. But it really is a joy and exciting to walk with God and see what he's doing and understand it and know that my God is not a figment of my imagination. He's not a story. He's a true and living being who wants me to be like him. And he's very actively conforming me to his image. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the power and strength of it. Use it in our lives to make us into the people you want us to be. Help us to value discipline, to love it, to cooperate with it, rather than to wrestle against it, make our lives harder. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.